The blocks on the addition are up. You can begin to see where some doorways are going to be, where some windows are going to be. I'm not a good visualizer of the unseen. I appreciate, you know, when someone like Brent helps bring me before God and see some things and the awe and wonder. But I saw the plans for the addition, and I'm like, that looks nice. Means nothing to me. It looks nice, I guess. It's a piece of paper. But seeing the blocks make it a reality to me. And there is a definite excitement that is around that. Last Sunday was a time where we set aside to specifically help contribute to pay for that addition. Now, I will tell you that even though we were away, we did our, I put my check in the box before I ever left, but if someone asked, how much did you give? I would be completely offended by that question. Whether it's towards paying off the debt of that addition or any given Sunday that covers the ministry needs and the building and the grounds and all the benevolence and the other things that we do. If someone would ask me, how much do you give? I would kindly say, none of your business. Okay? I would probably say something like, well, my giving is between Carrie and I and God. And that's something I think we just need to keep private. And I've always been very thankful as a preacher that I have never had the opportunity to be burdened with knowing what people give. And I would actually probably call that a burden. So I don't like count the checks. I don't see anything. So I have no idea what anybody gives except for my Carrie and I. And I really like that because I don't have to think about anybody else in any light when it comes to money. But I want you to be uncomfortable for a moment. I'm going to open us up in Mark chapter 12, and then we're going to be jumping to Malachi. Because today we're going to be talking about giving, which is my favorite subject to talk about. And most Christians love sermons on giving on Sundays. As you know, those faith-building lessons. So I want to take you to Mark chapter 12, and as Brent did with the communion time, he literally brought you right into the narrative, right into the truth of the scripture. And we sometimes can take these words and make them almost devoid of real life. And it is real life. In Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 41, it says, and he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. I just have to tell you, up until COVID, of course I wasn't here then, but up until COVID when we were in Pennsylvania, in Pittsburgh for all those years, we always passed the plate, you know, down the aisle, and you had these nice little gold or silver trays that you'd pass down and everybody put their money in there. I like the box in the back. I've always liked the box in the back. I just think it's nobody else's business, and I can put it in whenever I feel like it. I generally do it on Friday when I'm in the office because I forget when I'm here on Sunday, and it's still sitting in my pocket when I leave. So I try to come over and put it in. Anyway, I can't imagine having a chair seated next to the collection box and just watching everybody put it in. Especially in a day and age where you didn't have checks to make it a little bit more anonymous. I think it's interesting that Jesus is sitting across from that offering box, watching people put in money. Many rich people put in large sums. You know, it was important for that temple tax. It was important for what Israel did. In this day and age, I'm very thankful when people are very, very generous and able to be very, very generous. It's a great thing. It helps the church in many ways to do many things. And so we think of the large sums of money as being like the most spiritual. So Jesus is sitting there watching them give, and the rich people are putting in these large sums of money. It says, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins. Mites, I believe the old King James would say, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Now, I just want to be honest with Jesus and say, you're wrong. Okay? I wasn't physically there, but the way you just described it to me, she put in the smallest of coins, and you've already described people putting in large sums of money. Therefore, she could not have put in the most. End of subject. She couldn't have. Mathematically incorrect. But Jesus loves to make someone like me look like an idiot. So he goes on. And he says, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. I don't get this story. If I literally had nothing except for maybe enough to buy the cheapest McDonald's hamburger, and that's literally all I had left, and we come to worship, and I decide I'm not going to eat. I'll just put in the $1.29 that I have. I would think most people in here would never know. They just wouldn't. Jesus knew. And he wanted his disciples to understand that there is a difference in giving from your excess versus sacrifice. There's just a difference between the two. And so he says, what made her difference is she gave out of her poverty everything she had to live on. I really would like to know the rest of the story, but I don't get it. I don't get it in Scripture, that is. But I have an absolute gut feeling that God did not let that woman die of starvation. That's just where my belief is. I don't know how he took care of her, but I believe with all of my heart he took care of her. Because she opened herself up to him. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Malachi. And if you can't find Malachi, find Matthew and back up a book. It's a little easier that way. I know the Old Testament can be difficult. So it's the last book of the Old Testament. And I want us to go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is a really interesting book to study. A good number of people would also feel like it is chronologically, if not the last, near the very end of the timeline of the what we call the minor prophet writings. And then there's kind of a a silence of several hundred years before John the Baptist comes onto the scene and we get the gospel stories of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Malachi writes this, I don't know, I almost feel like it's a sermon. In fact, it begins by calling it an oracle, so it seems like it's a talking. With this back and forth discussion where he plays both sides and gives the question, the answer, the question, the answer. And he goes back and forth. We're going to just take a look at one little set of that. In Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to begin with verse 6 and just kind of put this a little bit in its context of where we are in this particular section. It says in verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" If I read this correctly, God simply says through Malachi to the people of Israel, the remnant that have come back, the only reason you're not dead is me. My goodness hasn't changed. I haven't changed. That's why you're not consumed. Because I've always had your back. I've always had your back. The problem is, you haven't always been in relationship with me. I've given and given and given to this relationship. And I could have allowed the worst to happen to you, but I did not. But from early on, throughout your entire history of Hebrew people, from Abraham now to this day of Malachi, you guys turn aside. You wander off after your own gods. You wander off after something you think that I'm not providing for you, but yet I have given everything to you. So I ask, return to me. Return to me. There are some who wonder if they can ever return to God. This past week, a week ago Friday, so that's why we were not here on Sunday, we boarded a cruise ship and went to the Bahamas and had a week at sea. And last Sunday, I need to back this story up just a little bit. I plan everything way, way, way in advance. And so I was a part of a Facebook group. And on this Facebook group, a question came up. Does anybody know if there is a Christian worship service on Sunday? Well, it remained silent, and I put it on the Facebook group, and there's 900 people on that particular Facebook group. I said, I preach for a non-denominational church. I'd be happy to set something up, and I said I could bring communion for anybody that would like it, And so there were several people that said, yeah, that would be a good idea. I had no idea what was going to go on. So the day before the cruise, I said, I talked to Royal Caribbean. We're going to meet in the library. It's going to be Sunday morning at 9:30. I've got communion. I'll print out a few songs and we'll just read some scripture, pray together, have communion together. I had no idea who was going to show up. Zero idea who was going to show up. So there was 10 of us that Sunday morning. Literally from every theological walk of life, if you could pick that from 10 people. But I mean, it was across, we were very different, that's for sure. Okay, theologically, we came at things very differently. But there was one lady who came in just like right on time, which for me is like late. And I asked her if she wanted to grab a little communion thing that we'd be doing that later on. And she said, no, I'll just observe if that's okay. I said, that's fine. And she really, truly sat in the corner. She absolutely sat in the corner. And I had a passage for us to read about belief, and I used the ending of John 20 and Thomas, and then in this writing about belief and that type of thing. And I asked people to share a little bit about their belief and their life with Christ. And when it came her turn and she decided to share, she said, I'm glad to be here. She said, I wandered away from God and I started worshiping the devil. Now, how she meant that literally or figuratively, I don't know. She said, and I have recently just come back and tried to renew my faith again. And so when I saw that there was going to be something today, I just wanted to come. And she said, could we sing It Is Well With My Soul? And I said, absolutely we can sing It Is Well With My Soul. And I had 5-6 songs, and that was one of them in that little song book that I kind of took on the cruise with me. And we sang together, and it was really just a wonderful time. And so we talked for a little bit, just a few moments afterwards. But the bottom line is, returning to God isn't always an easy journey. Because sometimes our own shame keeps us from returning to God. So when God speaks through Malachi and he says, return to me and I will return to you. He says, but you say, how shall we return? The struggle is they didn't think they had wandered anywhere. They didn't think they had messed up. They didn't think they really broke any relationship with God. What do you mean return to you? How do we return? I mean, if you think of it from just simply a theological mindset and say, okay, if a person is a child of God, Old Testament, they've through the covenant of circumcision, through the laws of Moses, and how do I return if that is who I am? Okay, how do I come back? It's a heart issue, which is really what God is going to say through Malachi. Returning is a matter of repentance. What God desires for us is to give up everything that we hold on to for our security blanket. Hence, the widow could put in 2 coins. That's not easy. So let me ask you this personal question to answer within yourself. What's your security blanket? And please don't say, I don't have one. I don't want to call you out on it. I think we do. All of us. What is it that we hold on to? The last thing that we think we could let go of. That last little bit of my space of me. Obviously, he's going to be dealing with money. It could be dealing with power. It could be dealing with lust. It can be dealing with, you know, things of this world and needing more and more. It can be my job. It can be my spouse or my children or my parents, my family, my friends. It could be somebody else. What is it that you hold on to so tightly that when God asks you to let go, that inside it is just so hard for you to say, what does that mean? How do I let go of that? Because that has been me. Deep inside. I can go through the ritualism. I'll be at church every Sunday. I'll put money in the collection plate. I'll sing the songs. I'll say the prayers. I'll be nice. I'll go to the picnic. I'll do all that stuff. But how do I let go of me to return to you? Keep reading with me. Verse 8 and following. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that you will not destroy the fruits of your soul, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. I need you to understand something. This has never been about God needing your money, ever. This is not about God needing your praise. God will continue to be God whether you either accept Him as God, whether you praise Him as God, whether you give to Him. God doesn't stop being God, okay? So God doesn't have a need for you to fulfill. I have needs in my life. God says, here's how you're robbing me. I have told you I would meet all of your needs. You so don't believe that, that you hold back from me. Because you think you've got to meet your own needs. You have yet to believe that I am your sustainer. You don't believe that. So you hold on with all your might to what you got. Because you finally have to, when all else fails, you have to take care of you. God said, that's robbing me. Here's what I want you to do. Fill up my storehouse. Fill up the food in my house that it may be full. What God says is, give to me first, before anything else, give it to me. The whole teaching behind the first fruits sacrifice, the whole teaching behind that, is that more is still coming. I remember a gentleman at Whitehall, it was just a little thing. He grew tomato plants. The first tomato plants that ripened, you know, if you ever do it, is it fun to eat that first tomato plant? I don't know about you. He actually would bring the first ripened tomato plants to church on Sunday and say, the first of the tomatoes are here. Someone take them on home. And I asked him, I said, well, if that's the first of your tomato plants, did you not keep any for yourself? And he said, no, I need to let these go because more are coming. And I thought, why aren't you a preacher instead of me? Okay? That's what God is about. It's not about His need. It's about changing me and how I view things. When we try to stuff all of these things into our God-sized hole that only God can fill, it will never be filled except for by God. And as simple as that may sound, he says, that's what's robbing me, is you're not letting me be me. So you're trying to play me. So give up first what you're holding on to. And then he makes the phrase, test me. Jesus told Satan that he would not put God to the test. Remember, and it's told to us in Matthew and Luke, at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he's led away into the 40 days into temptation in the wilderness. And he's hungry and get that one. But Jesus is up on, Satan takes Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and he says, cast yourself off. For it is written, and he quotes to him scripture, that he will provide his angels to bear you up. It's a true statement. Okay? He did not misquote scripture. Satan quoted it perfectly correct. Jesus was not going to die because he fell down. That was not going to happen. But Jesus' reply to Satan is, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What Jesus says to Satan is this. Let me put it in words for me to understand. I don't have to test something I already know is true just to prove it's true to you. I already know it's true. God said it. God's always been faithful. He has never lied. So I don't have to do this test. Now, I don't have to prove anything to you either, because you're not God, frankly speaking. So I'm not going down that, I'm not going to play that game. I'm just not. We know that story so well. So when God, through Malachi, says to the people, test me on this, put me to the test. What he's saying is, if you just do the very thing you've always been told to do, do you understand what I will do for you? I will open the windows of heaven that it can pour out into your life. But yet you are so fixed on holding on to this that you can't accept the fullness of my goodness poured into your life. Because you just don't believe. So test me. Let go of that which you have made your God. And let me be God. There was a reason why God tested them. And it was for them to look up. It was for them to see the windows of heaven open. I have heard what is called, now I just forgot the name of it anyway, where you give so you can get back. Prosperity preaching. There's the phrase that I'm thinking about. Here's some seed money, and you give this seed money, and God will give you back 10 times what you give. And I've heard the sermons. If I believed it came from a pure heart, it might be different for me. I guess I make a judgment call on that one. God says, you let me be me, God. You let go of you. And just watch what I can do with your life. Just be amazed and wonder what I'm doing with your life. Had you ever thought that I could heal that relationship? That I could fix this problem? That I could bring you to a higher level of depth with me? There's just so much that I lack, in part because I don't believe the windows are always open for me. They might be open for somebody else, but are they really open for me? How far did God open them up? God said, just test me on this. Test me on. And it's not about money, by the way. It's not about, how much am I going to get back? That widow, I have no idea what happened after she gave. And it's not about me getting a better job. It's not about even me having better health. Even though that might be true, it's not about me having deeper relationships with others. That might be true. There's just so many ways God blesses me. I have grown to a point in my life, and really years ago I've kind of gotten there, where I realize I can't outgive God. I will never get there. I can't do it. But that really was never my problem. My problem was, do I give to God because He is God? Do I let go of me or whatever those strongholds are so that God can use me for His kingdom purpose? And that's a tough place to get to. The late Bob Benson was a storyteller. And probably, maybe not his most famous story, but one that is very familiar. He recalls a time when he was much younger. Sorry, but these are bothering me ever since I dropped them. It's just me. He recalls a time when he was much younger. He was single, and it was a church picnic time. And he had forgotten that it was the church picnic Sunday, and they were going to have the, you know, the obligatory softball game. Okay, that was maybe the wrong word. They were going to have the fascinating softball game. And he wanted to go. He was young and he was single. And so he just quickly, he lived by the church building. He ran home and he grabbed some bread and some bologna, and he had really nothing else in his fridge. And he's like, I don't really care. And he stuffed it into a little Ziploc bag. And off he goes to the church picnic. And he gets to the church picnic, and everybody has set up all their tables, and the families are all together. And he says that there's this one family, and they were kind of at the end of the pavilion, and she started laying out the most unbelievable fried chicken dinner. And it was all homemade everything. And she gets it all out, and she's starting to put it on these big paper platters, and she brings out the macaroni salad and the potato salad, and she's bringing out all of this stuff, and she turns to Bob and she says, hey, well, come and sit with us. And he's thinking, I got a bologna sandwich. And again, and she said, what? I've got so much food here. Let's just throw everything in together and eat. And he said, well, I only have a bologna sandwich. Oh, that's fine. Just throw it on in. And we'll just have our church picnic. We'll just all be together. He said, I don't even know what happened to the bologna sandwich. He said, I have no idea. He said, I know I ate chicken, but I don't know what happened to the bologna sandwich. When I read his story, I had to think. I often have just a bologna sandwich. And God, He's got a big old chicken dinner. And He says, come and eat. And I say, I got my bologna sandwich. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus concludes the letters to the seven churches of Asia. This particular church is a church in Laodicea. And he says, beginning in verse 20, he says to the church there, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, come into him, and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me say a couple of things as we close. Number one, I don't care what you brought today. Come to the picnic. Just come. Okay. We got extra food. Come sit with Carrie and I. I don't care. Just come. Just come be a part of the family. You don't have to even play softball. That might be me, but you don't have to. Okay. Just come. But bigger than that, are you sitting at God's table? God's knocked at the door of your heart. And he wants to open up your life in a way it's never been opened before. In fact, in this particular case to the church here, that he is saying to all of us, as he says, if you do this, you can sit with me on my throne. Forget the chicken dinner. How would you like to be seated at the throne of God? Seated there with him. That's the offer that is made. The question is, can you give up your bologna sandwich to get that? If we can help you to do that, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?